into our Spanish culture and a word from Latin America. We're very happy to have with us this afternoon our brother Carl Lehman, who's just very recently come back in from Colombia. And he'll be giving us a word on the conditions there and the situation and some of the efforts that are being put forth for the Lord. Our brother Carl, along with his wife Joan, were recommended to serve the Lord in Colombia by the assembly up in Blaisdell, New York, back in 1955. They worked with the Yucca Indians until 1977, and the government decided that they would prohibit all missionary contact with them. So then they moved to Barranquilla, and then on to Bucaramanga. And as I said, he's just returned from Colombia, so Brother Lehman, would you tell us some of the things that are going on there?
Buenas tardes. This is the Colombian connection that Joe was talking about. And it's a privilege to be here. To my shame, I have never been at this conference. And this is the 25th year, right? And it took an earthquake to bring me here. A few weeks ago, John Jeffers and Brother Sam Robinson called me in Colombia and asked if I would give a report on Colombia. And our Brother Jim, I'm sorry to interrupt our Brother Jim, he was just getting started, right? And he was absolutely right. That liturgy of the wristwatch meant absolutely nothing, right? That's okay. I'll try to finish on time. On January the 25th, the capital of Quindío, one of the departments in Colombia, was absolutely destroyed by an earthquake. And I'm going to finish by talking about that. But before I do, I would just like to acknowledge the help and faithfulness of our brothers and sisters at CMML and Echoes of Service over the years. Joan and I have been commended for 45 years now to the Lord's work, initially right from the start being affiliated with Christian missions in many lands. And I tell you, we belong to a great family, brethren, don't we? A great family of assemblies and brothers and sisters who pray for us and give for our support and are very much there when we need them. Joan and I were commended to Colombia, actually in 1963, from Blaisdell and Warrenville Bible Chapel. When we first started out in the Bahamas, we had a 3.5-year honeymoon in the Bahamas, serving the Lord. It was a wonderful time, but the Lord gradually led us to Colombia. And in 63, we went to work with Alexander Clark, up in the northern part of Colombia, and had been in contact with our sister and Catherine Morgan in the southern part. As some of you know, Alexander Clark went home to be with the Lord last November from the home in Toronto. And last Sunday, Catherine Morgan, whom some of you know, celebrated her 90th birthday. She still lives in Colombia with her daughter and son-in-law in Bogota. And she is still very much interested in the Lord's work, although she was very, very feeble. When we first went to Colombia, we worked with Alexander Clark among the Yucca Indians until our fellow missionary, Ernie Fowler, was killed in our house replacing us in 1966. For the next 10 years, I went in there alone, backpacking and working with another national brethren for 10 years, but that area now is completely a cocaine and heroin area and is under the control of the guerrilla, one of the guerrilla groups in Colombia. Some of you may know that in the 1950s, the only assembly missionaries in Colombia were Mrs. Morgan and Alec and Lily Clark. And during those years, there was a political and religious persecution which was called La Violencia. And over 250,000 people were killed during that time. The leader of the Liberal Party was killed on the streets of Bogota, and that threw the country into chaos. The ruling conservative Catholic Party took over, and mayors and priests in the local towns throughout the city, throughout the country, just massacred Christians and political enemies. And many, many tens of thousands of evangelicals were killed during that time. During that political religious persecution, the parents of a young man were slaughtered in his presence. And that man vowed vengeance against the government and formed what is now known as the Armed Revolutionary Forces of Colombia, the FARC, which is the largest guerrilla group in Colombia. He determined to mount an army to overthrow the government and he's been at it for 35 years. That guerrilla group also killed a young man who opposed them, and that man is now the leader of the paramilitares, or the auto-defense group of Colombia, who is determined to kill anyone who has ever done anything to help the guerrillas. There is a third guerrilla group called the National Liberation Army of Colombia, which is in cahoots with the narcotraficantes, the drug dealers, and the FARC group. And that is the group that kidnapped Bruce Olson some years ago for 8 months. Some of you know Bruce Olson's story, Brusco. He is an independent missionary anthropologist who worked among the Motilon Indians and still does. And Bruce was invited just recently to the funeral of the FARC leader, the guerrilla leader, and at that funeral was informed, because he asked where the three missionaries are, if they're still alive, the new tribe's missionaries, for whom many of you have prayed for the last 6 years. He asked where these missionaries were and if they were still alive. And this is not an official report, so don't take it to the press. But he was told that the three new tribe's missionaries were killed 6 months after they were kidnapped, 5.5 years ago. And the wives were never told about. They were killed because they had helped build a school for the U.S. Marines in Panama, at least their mission did, and that the mission did not pay the $3 million that they were asked for their release. Now that's an unofficial report, but it may well be true. So we have three groups in Colombia which are at odds with one another and at odds with the government and control now over half of the country of Colombia. They have driven many believers off their farms. Thousands of people have been driven off their farms into the cities. If they don't cooperate, they take their sons and their daughters to the guerrilla groups. There are many kids, 13, 14, and 15, being trained in the guerrilla camps to fight against the government. In February, there was a big high-level peace conference with the government, and the guerrilla leaders were there with the president and the vice president and all the cabinet and military officers. But the peace talks have failed, and every day there are kidnappings, there are massacres, there are extortion. It's a daily business in Colombia. And many believers suffer because of this. After working with the Indians for about 15 years, the Lord eventually led us in to help the Literature Crusade teams. As you know, the Literature Crusade team, Kevin Dyer's group, has sent 8 teams into Colombia. And there are a number of assemblies that were established as a result of the mass distribution of tracts and requests for the Emmaus Bible School Correspondence course. The first 2 courses are free for anyone who asks for them. We have 4 correspondence offices in Colombia. We work very closely with Marcia Vanderlyn, who is the national director of the Emmaus Bible School Correspondence courses, and the Fuente de Luz courses, the Source of Life courses from Georgia. And this is a growing ministry. As in Spain, we also have an extensive prison ministry with these courses, and we have the main office in our chapel in Bucaramanga. So pray for Marcia. She's just gone back about 2 weeks ago. I was there till Tuesday, and she is now once again working there in Bucaramanga. That's my clock, advising me I only have 15 more minutes. So I would like to close. There are 2 sisters from New Zealand who are called Anita and Kathleen Keith Gillen. Some of you have heard of them. They went to Colombia to teach the children of Jeff Thompson and Alan Knott, who are also Australian ministers on the west side of Colombia. And eventually they got to receiving children into their home, and they now have 17 children whom they have cared for over the years, schooled and clothed, from broken homes or abandoned children. On January the 25th, this tremendous earthquake shook Armenia, and in God's provision, Kathleen, the Saturday before that Monday, traveled from Armenia to Sincelejo, about 100 miles north, to visit fellow Australian missionaries. She was not at home. If she had been at home, she would have been in her room from 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock after lunch. You know, in Colombia, what? We take our siesta, right? After lunch. Just part of life there. But she rests for a little while, and then she writes on her fax machine till 2 o'clock. She is always in her room between 1 and 2 o'clock. On that Monday, she was in Sincelejo, 100 miles away. And when the earthquake hit, the wall of the third floor of the neighbor's house crashed down upon her room, crushed her bed and fax machine, damaged the floor, and the ceiling of the dining room directly beneath that crashed down on the table, the dining room table, on the first floor. And whenever there's a tremor in Armenia, because there are two or three bad tremors in Armenia every year, the children are instructed, if they're anywhere near that table, it's a huge, long pine table. If they're anywhere near that table, they're instructed to dive under the table, because that's the safest place for an earthquake, or in a doorway. And sure enough, as soon as the earthquake hit, the kids dove under the table, and Anita with them, and Kathleen was miles away, and the wall came tumbling through her roof onto her bed and destroyed her room. But she was not there. Armenia has lost its city, its identity, 1,300 people dead, 700 people still missing under the rubble, and about 4,000 people hospitalized, and tens of thousands homeless. I'd just like to read a couple of verses, and then read an article that Kathleen Keith Gillen wrote and gave to me, and with her permission, I would like to read it to you. Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 1. How does a city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations, and princess among the provinces? How has she become tributary? Verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Chapter 3 and verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children of the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. In chapter 3 and verse 15. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunken with wormwood. He has also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He has covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Verse is very apropos to the tragedy in Armenia. We cannot begin to imagine all that those people have gone through. They're still living in plastic sheeting huts, bamboo, tens of thousands of them. In the center of the city is nothing but rubble and dump trucks and backhoes loading up the rubble and taking it away. About 19 of the believers' homes were destroyed. In the assembly, three chapels were completely destroyed, two in Armenia and one just outside of Armenia. They cannot be rebuilt where they were because of the instability of the land. And we just thank all of you who have prayed for them, especially Christian missions in many lands and Echoes of Service, who immediately sent relief funds to help the girls fix their house and also to distribute among the believers until they are able to reestablish themselves. So I'd just like to close by reading Kathleen's article about the impact that this has made upon them. It's a normal Monday afternoon. 21 people have enjoyed lunch at our place. Suddenly, with an ominous growl, the house shudders, then jerks violently. Some scramble for shelter under the big pine dining room table. Nellie clings to a doorpost that rocks to and fro. But Vitalio sits paralyzed in an armchair. Part of the ceiling crashes onto the table as roof and rafters fall in. Time stands still as our world collapses. The Armenia we know and love disappears forever. In 19 seconds, January 25th, 1999. No words can adequately describe an experience that defies description. There are no words, only the gasping sobs of Marina, who watches a wall crush her daughter. Only a sickening thud as a block of concrete knocks the life from a pretty teenage girl. No words can describe the terror in the eyes of the passengers as a deluge of red bricks rain over a bus. Their hands stretch out the windows in a futile attempt to grasp at life. 1,000,000 tiles crash to the ground. Wood groans and splinters. Lengths of iron twist grotesquely around the bodies of 3 children. Skulls grin from graves wrenched open. Cars crumble out of recognition. Walls fall out and flatten pedestrians. Walls fall in and trap whole families. Nearly 36,000 homes are destroyed in 19 seconds. There are no words, only wild, distorted thoughts and frantic questions. The end of the world? Where are my children? Is this what it feels like to die? Can words portray the confusion, the chaos? All the fire engines lie crumpled beneath tons of concrete. The police scramble to rescue members of their force, 9 of which died buried under the ruins of their headquarters. The unhappy wailing of ambulance sirens fills the air. There are no words, only the cacophony of human voices, the living shout, the wounded scream, the dying moan. Pandemonium breaks loose as the able carrying the wounded flag down taxis. Rubble blocks the streets. Red dust from countless broken bricks chokes the air. Rain starts falling. People run. They search wildly for families, familiar faces, for family. Some wander like zombies. A thoughtful stranger takes Angela's arms and guides her across the road. Kneeling in the street, Alberto raises his arms heavenwards and shouts his thanks to God for saving his family. People run, without direction, blindly, in the pouring rain. There are no words, only frantic digging. With superhuman strength, rescuers heave concrete blocks aside. Outside the cake shop, grim-faced helpers lay 19 bodies along the pavement. No words can measure the joy surging inside Maud as she wriggles from the rubble with her living granddaughter. Sitting down on a chunk of cement, she tenderly picks the plaster out of her hair and wipes the dust off her tiny face. Can mere words register the pain a 4-year-old suffers with a broken pelvis, or the agony in the heart of the father stumbling across the city with the limp body of his 9-year-old daughter in his arms? Can words record the pain level of the hundreds wounded waiting under the rubble, or the agony of soul of those who stand and stare at the mountains of debris covering their loved ones? There just aren't any words, only tears. Tears for Carlitos, who drags his father from the ruins of their home and finds his legs are partially severed. Tears for this valiant man who squeezes his son's hand as he tells him goodbye. Tears for Andrea Stephanie, my 7-year-old Sunday school pupil, crushed to death by bricks and mortar. No words, only tears. For the widow keeping vigil alone by a coffin in a plastic shelter. Tears for the bewildered old man, slumped in a plastic chair in the middle of a deserted street. There are no words, only hot, scalding tears. For the stark fear in Jair's eyes, as he tells us how alone he defended his family home from looters. Fear freezes the tears on our cheeks, a fear stronger than sorrow. The pounding of our hearts competes with the pounding feet of the looters. People came by the hundreds from nearby cities and towns to loot Armenia after the earthquake. We lock our doors and fear for neighbors who have no door to lock. Volunteers arm themselves with knives and clubs and courage. They organize vigils, burn rubber tires, protect their wives and children, and us. The sound of gunfire converts our dreams into nightmares. We long for daylight. There are no words to describe the awful fear that engulfs the little girls, thrown to the ground, beaten and raped by the looters. No words to register the fear in the heart of the once prosperous businessman. As paralyzed, he watches looters carry off his merchandise. There are no words to calculate the losses. 90% of the city center collapses. Hyder, the TV technician, loses his workshop and his son in the same moment. He is still dazed when I phone him 3 weeks later. The supermarket is looted. Splinters of glass litter the floor. Fruit and vegetables, pounded to pulp, rot in the aisles. The shelves are empty. Yesterday, the open marketplace thronged with people. Today, only a stray dog sniffs among the stalls, smashed to merchandise. Livelihoods are lost. Numb with grief, bowed figures move silently to the makeshift morgues, searching for their lost loved ones. Rosangela is one of the many children who loses her world. The back street alley with its street and sweet and sour atmosphere has gone. She has no home, no toys, no corner shop, no father. When 90% of Brasilia, a barrio of the city, is liberated from the map, Jair loses his suburb. An orange and white painted door is all that identifies his home amidst the rubble. I feel sad as I watch children fossick among his family's belongings. Nothing is sacred anymore. The homeless lose their privacy. Blue and green painted portable toilets stand in full view of passing traffic. Temporary showers are rigged up behind sheets of tin. A harassed mother endeavors to shelter her children from the unsavory comments of lewd men. Lines of washing stretch along the main road. A spotty-faced youth scrubs the cuff of his grubby jacket just centimeters from a passing bus, while a man holding a broken piece of mirror balancing on a heap of rubble shaves his chin. Privacy is a lost luxury. The city loses her dignity, her pride, her landmarks, her identity. Our whole city is grieving, mourning the losses, both collective and personal. We are all bereaved. Our behavior is bizarre, out of character. The behavior of the bereaved. Some days we sit and look at the mess with no inclination to clean up. We dress in jeans and old t-shirts. For weeks we lie down at night fully dressed. We feel irritable for no reason. Jump at sudden noises. Many complain of headaches. Claude suffers from fainting spells. Middle-aged Sonia sleeps on the sofa in a tracksuit and running shoes. There is only one topic of conversation. The earthquake. Frustration is at its highest level. We have no phones, no bank, no post office, no shops, nowhere to buy plastic sheeting to cover the gaping hole where the roof fell in. It rains every day and we run out of buckets to catch the rain pouring through the ground floor. As fast as we put the cats out the back door, they climb in through the open roof and disturb our nights with their boisterous games. The very pettiness of the frustrations makes them all the more frustrating. For over a week, no buses run. When they start again, all the routes have been changed. We feel like we're in a strange city. In this strange city, everyone begins again. The homeless have not lost their creativity, nor their ingenuity. Every conceivable type of accommodation springs up in the most unlikely places, under the trees in the middle of an avenue, in a vacant lot, in parks and children's playgrounds. Bamboo poles and plastic sheeting are the most popular materials. The architecture is original. The ingenuity of the people is admirable. Overnight, they hook up cables to the power lines. TV sets blare. Fans whir. They link their salvaged telephones to the phone lines and converse comfortably in their plastic shelters. They tap into the main water pipes and boast of running water. A car wheel makes an excellent stovetop, and there's plenty of wood for fire underneath. I feel privileged to be entertained in these homes of the homeless. The majority are optimistic and grateful to be alive. Thank God I'm alive, is the phrase on everyone's lips. I look at the twisted remains of my bed and agree. There are no words to express our profound gratitude to God for all his goodness. Gratitude for the missionaries and Colombians from other cities who bring us plastic food, water, and cash. For those who stop by just to hug us. For those who phone us long distance and let us talk as long as we need. For Henry, the rag bag, bottle, and bone man, who keeps our spirits up the first night when everyone sleeps in the street. For the angels God sends protects us. For a sense of humor that diffuses tense situations. For Ciro, the civil engineer who offers to oversee all the repair work. For protection from injury when he falls through the roof. For deepened friendship with neighbors. For opportunities to preach the gospel. For the prayers and practical help of Christians worldwide. There are no words that adequately express our gratitude. We can only rededicate our lives to our God because He has given us life. Thank you for allowing me to read that and for the invitation to be here. And I would ask that you pray, especially for these two girls, for Ellen Knott, Jeff Thompson, who have helped them so much during the past few weeks. It was a marathon job to get food to them during the first 2 weeks. The believers in Bogota took 2 truckloads to them, tons of food, and Alan Knott has continued to supply them food from Pereira an hour away. So do pray for Anita and Kathleen. Miraculously, nothing happened to them or any of the children, not even a scratch. Their house was badly damaged. It's being repaired by this man, Ciro, from Duitama, another area, who actually came to help another friend, but who has stayed to help Anita and Kathleen. And pray for the other missionaries in the country. Every American, of course, is target for kidnapping, potentially. Thank God none of our missionaries have been threatened or kidnapped. And that's a lot to be thankful for. There are many other stories to tell about the tragedy. I'll just tell you one. On Sunday night, the day before the tragedy, David Thompson was dealing with a woman about her salvation. And the woman said, "Well, I've got lots of time to be saved. I don't have to be saved tonight." David said, "You don't know how much time you have." And she went out laughing about it, that she really didn't have to be saved that night. The next day, when the earthquake hit, her home was badly damaged. She ran out of the house, fell down on the street on her knees, and received the Lord right there and then. So there have been victories in spite of the tragedy. But it is terrible. I was there for the weekend. I went 3 times through the city. The city is nothing but rubble. Some buildings are standing, but most of them have to be torn down. So do pray for the believers there. One believer, the man who was read about, he got out of his house with his son, and he went back in about an hour later, and when he went back in, there was another tremor. The house came down upon him. He was trapped, and he died about 3 hours later, his son holding his hand, until he passed away. He was a very wonderful, useful man in the assembly, and he is now with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your faithfulness is great. Great is thy faithfulness. Because of thy mercies, Lord, we are not consumed. We thank you, Lord, for thy protection upon thy people in Armenia. We pray, Lord, for Anita and Kathleen and all the believers there. We pray, Lord, for us here at home, that as we have heard today, in the midst of this terrible, morally decayed society and world in which we live, we are called to be lights in this twisted and perverse generation. Help us, Lord, to shine for Thee. Help us to serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For we ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Thank you. God bless you.